Certainly glad that you're here this morning. We have visitors in our audience, as we've already mentioned, and we want you to know that you're our honored guest. Encourage you to come and to be back with us at any opportunity that you can be. If there's anything that you see here this morning that are here this morning that you have questions about, then feel free to ask those questions, and we'll sit down with a Bible in hand and see if we can give a Bible answer to the questions that you have and see if we can come to a common understanding of what the Word of God says. The Bible, the Word of God, is going to be the standard by which we're all going to be judged in the end. And so it's really the only standard that matters. Tonight, as was already mentioned in the Bible class, we're going to talk about do not cast away or throw away your confidence that has great reward. If you have time this afternoon, we'll be looking at a number of passages, but you can read the context of Hebrews chapter 10, beginning at verse 19, and going to the rest of that chapter in preparation for our study here tonight. We have, over the last few weeks, been looking at the question, what must I do to be saved? And as we've contemplated that question, we've emphasized every week that it is the most important question that man could ever ask. It is far more important than the question of what am I going to do for a living, or what kind of house am I going to buy. Even questions that might have profound impact in our lives here are not near as important as the question, what must I do to be saved in order to get to heaven when my time on earth is over? And we noted that God in His grace provided a plan whereby we could be saved. We were enemies of God. We transgressed His law. And we were absolutely helpless, Romans chapter 5 tells us. But God in His grace sent His Son to die upon the cross so that you and I could be forgiven of our sins and we could have the hope of being in heaven someday. But that grace is not unconditional. We have to access that grace by obedience to the gospel. And we do that initially when we hear the gospel preached, we believe, we repent of our sins and confess our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's where we are up in this point in our study on what must I do to be saved. And as we continue that study this morning, we want to look at that final step in the initial plan of salvation. We said that there are really five things that man must do in order to become a child of God. And as I've emphasized every week, we're not saying this is the sum total of what one has to do in order to get to heaven. We're talking about the initial steps of having our sins forgiven and becoming a child of God. We've already talked, we've said about hear, believe, repent, and confession. And this morning, let's talk about the final of those steps and what is perhaps the most controversial of those steps, one about which there is the most disagreement, and that is the question of being baptized. There's absolutely, I believe, no doubt at all, as you study through the New Testament, that baptism is absolutely essential. It is necessary. And that without being baptized for the right reason and in the right way, one cannot become a child of God, one cannot have their sins forgiven, and therefore one cannot go to heaven. Let's look at a number of passages that emphasize the importance of baptism. Let's begin in the 16th chapter of the book of Mark and in verse 16. The Lord is preparing His disciples to go out on the Great Commission. The Lord has already died. He's been resurrected from the dead. He's preparing to ascend into heaven, and He's going to send His disciples out to spread the gospel. And He tells them in verse 15 beginning, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. So here's the passage in the Bible, Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16. Let me just mention very briefly, I don't want to deal extensively in this argument, but those that have the question as to whether Mark 16:16 is authentic, I would simply emphasize the fact that it occurs in 95% of all of the Greek manuscripts. And though in Greek manuscripts that it does not appear in, there is a space indicating that there's something that the scribe knew was missing. There is no doubt as to the authenticity of Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16, that he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now that's in contrast sometimes with what the world believes. In fact, I would ask you this morning, believe and baptize will be saved, or some say he that believes is saved and then is baptized. And the question for us this morning is, which statement do you believe? One is a Bible statement taken directly from Mark chapter 16 and in verse 16. A parallel of Mark 16:16 would be this: he that believes and is baptized will be saved. Sometimes in discussing the subject of baptism, somebody will emphasize, well, it doesn't say he that is not baptized will be lost, but he that does not believe will be condemned or will be damned. Well, he said he that believes and is baptized will be saved. And one that does not believe, does not have the right to be baptized, will not be baptized. Therefore, they're going to be lost. The parallel to that would be if I said the one that eats and digests will be healthy. Both eating and digesting is necessary, is it not, for good physical health. The one that does not eat is going to be unhealthy. Why? If he doesn't eat, he can't possibly digest the food, and therefore he's going to be unhealthy. There's a parallel to be drawn. And Mark 16:16 said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But let's be clear in saying that Mark 16:16 is not the only Bible passage that mentions the importance of baptism. In the passage that Benjamin read for us, in the second chapter of the book of Acts, the gospel is being preached for the very first time on the day of Pentecost. And the people cried aloud and they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" What do we need to do to make things right in terms of our relationship to God? And the answer came back from Peter: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. So repent and be baptized. We've already talked in one lesson about the importance of repentance. And most people in the religious world accept that idea, that repentance is necessary. Jesus said, repent or perish, in Luke chapter 13 and verse 3. Jesus said, or Paul said, at the times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. But I want you to notice that in this sentence, that repent and be baptized are joined by the conjunction and, meaning that whatever one of them does, the other one does. I could have illustrated exactly the same point, by the way, in Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. That's a conjunction joining parts of equal import and equal importance. In other words, if repentance is necessary, what the Apostle Peter is saying is what? Baptism is also necessary. Necessary for what? In order to, that repentance, and we're going the same direction. So if it's because of, as some teach, then that means repentance and baptism would both be because of the remission of sins. But if it means because or in order to receive the remission of sins, then repentance and baptism both have to be for the same reason. You can't separate the two. What does that word "for the remission of sin" mean? Well, it means in order to receive, or in order to, or for. One does not have to understand the original language, nor that original Greek word, ace, in order to appreciate the point that the word "for the remission of sins" suggests in order to. For example, in Matthew 26 and in verse 28, Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. And when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper, he said, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." It's exactly the same phrase that occurs in Acts 2:38 in both the English and in the original Greek language. And so the question would be in Matthew 26 and verse 28, did Jesus die so that our sins could be forgiven? Or did Jesus die because our sins had already been forgiven? Well, I think we all know the answer to that question. There's absolutely no doubt Jesus didn't come to this earth because I was already saved. Jesus didn't shed His blood on the cross and give His life because I already had the right relationship with God. He did it in order that I might have that. Well, if that's what the phrase means in Matthew 26 and 28, when Jesus used it, doesn't it stand to reason that the exact same phrase in Acts 2:38 means that man has to repent and be baptized in order to receive the remission of sins, and not because he has already received. And so Mark 16 and verse 16 and Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 both emphasize the importance of baptism. Not only that, in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Peter emphasizes that baptism saves us. Look in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 21. The like figure, or the antitype, whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's a comparison that's being drawn in 1 Peter 3:21 between the deliverance of Noah and his family through water and a like figure of baptism that now saves us. Like we did on Mark 16:16, we'd ask this question: which statement would you believe? Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, that baptism doth now save us, or the statement baptism doth not save us. Which statement's true? Well, obviously, it's the Bible statement that's true. It's the one that's found in the Word of God. Now, when we look at this passage in 1 Peter 3:21, as we pointed out, there is that comparison that's being drawn between the deliverance of Noah and the ark and our deliverance in baptism. In fact, what he pointed out in verse 20, that they were formerly disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved by water. What's the point? Noah was in a world full of sin and wickedness. In fact, to the point that God said, I'm sorry I've even made man, and I'm going to destroy them with a flood. Those eight souls were saved by water and came into a new world that was free from that wickedness and the sin that had, or at least the complete wickedness that had characterized it before. They passed through water and they were delivered from that old world of wickedness where the thoughts and the intents of man's heart were evil continually. But here's the point in verse 21. There is an act for us that corresponds to that, isn't there? There is an antitype, or there's a like figure, and that's baptism. What happened? Our old life, where we are in sin and we're separated from God, when we pass through the waters of baptism, now we come into that new life where we are saved. Just like Noah was saved by water, so we're saved by water. Not because there's power in the water, but because that water gives us access to the blood of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at the Bible, we see to be saved. For the remission of sins is what baptism is for. Baptism saves us, and baptism puts us into Christ. Look at Galatians 3 and 26 and 27. For ye are all sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. In other words, this passage says baptism is what puts us into Christ. I would ask the question this morning, if you were here in the Bible class, but we'll notice some passages in a moment. Being in Christ is important. It's essential. Why? Because every spiritual blessing is found in Christ Jesus. Do you think it's important to be in Christ? Yes, it's important to be in Christ. Well, how do we get in Christ? We get in Christ when we're baptized. Look, you are children of God by faith. That denotes the reason which follows. Having been baptized into Christ, you're sons of God by faith, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ. In other words, it was a faith that led them to obey and to be baptized that made them then a child of God, a son of God, and put them into Christ Jesus. So when we look at the Bible, somebody says, well, how important is baptism? Well, Jesus said it is to be saved, Mark 16, 16. It's for the remission of sins, Acts 2:38. It saves us, 1 Peter 3:21, and it puts us into Christ, Galatians 3:26 and 27. When you look at the cases of conversion in the New Testament, you see the importance of baptism. In that, baptism is specifically mentioned in every single case of conversion. Again, every step is important in every case of conversion. Some of them are implied in some cases. But in every case, baptism is the only step outside of hearing the Word of God that is specifically mentioned. When the people on the day of Pentecost, we've already noticed, said, what must we do? They said, repent and be baptized. In Acts 8 and verse 12, when Philip came down and he preached the gospel at Samaria, both men and women were baptized. In Acts 8 and verse 38, when the eunuch was being taught about Jesus, he came to water and he said, what doth hinder me from being baptized? And both Philip went and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. When Saul of Tarsus was told by Ananias what he had to do to be saved, the words of Ananias is, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In Acts 10 and verse 48, we read about Cornelius and his entire house were baptized at the preaching of Peter. In fact, the Bible says he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus. In Acts 16 and verse 15, Lydia was baptized. In the case of the jailer, in the same hour of the night, they took him and washed his stripes, and immediately he and all his household were baptized. In Acts 18 and verse 8, the Corinthians, and hearing, believed and were baptized. There are other cases of conversion, perhaps outside of those, but that you get the idea as we go through there that in the case of conversion in the book of Acts, you see how important baptism was in every single case. And it's important, as we said, because salvation is in Christ. I want you to look with me just a couple of passages here in the book of Ephesians we talked about this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 tells me that we are redeemed in Christ Jesus. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. We were in sin, we needed to be redeemed, we need to be forgiven. Where's that found? It's found what? In Him. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 13. We have been made near in Christ. Remember the passage this morning we said that describes the difference that Christ makes? We were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers in the covenants of promise. But verse 13 said, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been made near by the blood of Christ. Where? In Christ. We were separated. Why? We were enemies because of our wicked works. We were enemies because of what we had done. And we needed to be made near. We needed to be reconciled. Where's that found? It's found in Christ. As we said, in the cross, Ephesians 2 and verse 16 tells us that He might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Where's reconciliation found? It's found in the one body. So salvation is found in Christ, and we've already noted we're baptized into that one body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13, by one Spirit you were all baptized where? Into the one body. In Galatians 3, 26 and 27, we were baptized into Christ. There's no doubt at all in my mind, as we look at these passages and we read them, that the Bible says that baptism is necessary in order to be saved, to have our sins remitted, to be in Christ. And when we follow that, and when we teach that, we're teaching exactly what they taught in the New Testament, what the apostles taught in every single case of conversion. But having noted the necessity of baptism, let's talk a little bit about the action of baptism. What is baptism? We know it's necessary, and one cannot be saved without it. But what is the action of baptism? It is a common practice, a common idea that we can sprinkle or pour or baptize infants and others, and that's just a mode of baptism, a different mode of being baptized. One thing we have to understand is those are not different modes of baptism. That's the common idea. But those are not different modes because they're different action. Each action is different. In other words, sprinkling is not the same as pouring, is not the same as immersion. Those are different actions that are being taken. In fact, if we talked about a mode of baptism, a different mode of baptism would be different means by which someone might be immersed. A candidate could stand or sit or kneel or be taken backwards or forwards or sideways. They're all different modes of the same action, immersion. Somebody asked me, more than one person asked me about the newer baptistries. I don't know if you've observed, some people have asked about those, where some of the newer baptistries that they make are ones where the one that does the baptizing stands on the outside and just immerses somebody from the outside. There's not room for but one person. Well, somebody says, is that scriptural? Well, if the person can be immersed, whether they're taken backwards or whether they are... I remember we baptized one time. I remember there were several of us that when Dawn's granddad, he was sick and he was dying, and he decided he wanted to be baptized. And I remember we literally carried him in a chair into the baptistry, and number of people were able to take and to get him immersed in that chair. And that's just a different mode, whether they're sitting or standing or however it's done. That's a mode. But when we talk about these other things, those are differing actions, because one is not being immersed. Baptism is a burial. One is buried in baptism. Again, one does not have to be a Greek scholar to figure that one out. In the book of Romans chapter 6 and in verse 4, the Bible describes baptism as being buried. Therefore, we are buried with Him, what? In baptism. That like as Christ is raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Not only did Paul describe it as a burial there in Colossians chapter 2 in verse 11 and in verse 12, as the Apostle Paul is talking about the importance of baptism in that context, he said, being buried with Him in baptism, in which you are also raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Baptism is a burial. In fact, the word baptism itself suggests or means immersion. Baptism means immersion. Look at all the lexicons. The word baptism is the noun. Baptizo is the verb. I think it was last week that I mentioned that from time to time, there are translations where a word is not really translated. It is what we call transliterated. In other words, you take it and you sort of make a new word that did not exist before that sounds similar to the original word. I'm a firm believer, and I think history bears this out, that if the word baptism, baptizo, or baptisma had been translated in the translation, for example, of the King James Bible, it would have been translated as immersion. But because the translators of that Bible, which is a good translation, the translators of that Bible were already practicing sprinkling and pouring. It was contrary to that which the Church of England was translated. And so the orders were given that that word was not to be translated as immersion. Why? Because that would have been contrary to what they were doing. And so that's why we use the word baptism today. It's been transliterated. But what does that word mean? Well, the lexicons, Vine says the word baptisma, consisting of the processes of immersion, submersion, and immersion, or emergence. From bapto to dip is used of John's baptism, of Christian baptism, and then it's used in a figurative sense of the overwhelming afflictions and judgments that one might face. Vine says, talking about the word baptizo, it means to dip, and it was used among the Greeks to signify the dyeing of a garment, or the drawing of water by dipping the vessel completely into it. Plutarchus used it of the drawing of wine by dipping the cup into the bowl. Other lexicons, Thayer says, to dip repeatedly, to emerge, to submerge, to cleanse by dipping or submerging, to wash or to make clean with water, then metaphorically to overwhelm. Strong says to immerse, to submerge, to make overwhelm, fully wet. And he said, use of the Christian baptism. Means to dip or to emerge, barring Gingrich and Danker. Barr does. When you define the term, every Greek lexicon will tell you that word itself means what? It means immersion. And so we think about the importance of baptism. It's for the remission of sins. But the action of baptism involves immersion in water. That is seen, by the way, not only in the burial aspect of it, not only in the defining of the word, but in the examples of baptism. They went into the water. When Jesus went down into the water, the Bible says He came up out of the water. We sometimes use that as an example of necessary inference. If He came up out, what does that mean? He had to go down into. When we talk about them baptizing, in Acts 8 and verse 38, they both went down into the water and He baptized him. They were both in the water, but then He immersed the Ethiopian eunuch. In the book of John 3 and verse 23, John baptized near the Jordan. Why? Because there was much water there. Water sufficient enough to immerse. They baptized in the Jordan was not necessary for sprinkling or pouring. They could have brought a small portion out, but it would have been necessary for immersion. In Acts 16:33, they left the jail and he was baptized. He went to a place, I think, where they could be immersed. And so the action of baptism is that of immersion. So we know it's necessity. Why do I need it? I need it to be forgiven, to be saved, to get into Christ Jesus, to have my sins forgiven. The action is that of complete immersion in water. The other is not a mode of baptism, because baptism itself means immersion. Now, what about the candidate for baptism? Who should be baptized? And the answer is, when you read through the Bible, it is the penitent believer that needs to be baptized. Someone might ask me the question sometimes, why do you not baptize babies? And there's two answers I would give to that question. Number one, they don't need it. They're innocent. They're free from sin. Jesus said, when talking about children, for such is the kingdom of heaven. They have not transgressed God's law. They have not come to that point of accountability. Therefore, they don't have any sins to be remitted. They don't have any need to be saved, because they're already in a safe condition before God. And so the answer, and the first and the foremost answer, because they don't need it. See, the second answer to that question is, when you read through the Bible, the only candidates you read about baptism are people that were penitent believers. And if one does not believe and cannot repent, then they're not a candidate for baptism. You look at the examples in the Bible. Look at Mark 16:16. He that, what? Believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts chapter 8 and 36 and 37, the Ethiopian eunuch said, what is hindering me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. What's the implication of that? The implication of that statement is, if you are not a believer, if you have not been thoroughly convinced in the truth of God's Word and the truth about Jesus and His death on the cross, then no, you can't be baptized. It's not for you. Why? It's for people that believe. In the book of Acts 18 and verse 8, the Corinthians, having hearing, believed and were baptized. Who is it that needs to be baptized? The answer is, it's people, first of all, that have sin in their life. That means those that have reached a point of accountability. So that doesn't... it doesn't apply to young children that have not transgressed God's law, who are in an innocent state. And those that have come to a point of belief in the Lord, and those that are willing then to repent of their sins. Sometimes one may believe, but they're not quite ready to repent. Should they be baptized? And the answer is no. They're not a candidate for baptism. Why? Because Paul said, repent and what? Be baptized. So who is baptism for? Baptism is for penitent believers. Let me say, as this relates, by the way, to innocent children, they can't be a penitent believer. You know why? Well, they can't. A young baby can't come to the point of faith, but they don't have anything to repent of. The thing about the word penitent means to repent. The word repent implies what? That there's sin. It implies there's some change that needs to be made. You think about that innocent baby. What change do they need to make? What are they going to turn from or turn to? They have no need, because there's nothing for them to repent of. Because again, they are innocent in their relationship to God. Well, we think about the question, what must I do to be saved? One thing that we do need to understand and emphasize is this. And that is that baptism is no more important than any other step in the plan of salvation. Sometimes it may be the step that brings up the most discussion. But baptism is but one step in the plan of salvation. It is the final step. It is the step that puts us into Christ. It is the step that washes away our sins. But it is no more important in the plan of salvation than the importance of believing, than the importance of repenting, the importance of confessing our faith. And if you take any one of those steps out, you don't have the Lord's plan of salvation. If you have belief and you have baptism, but you take out repentance and confession, what you end up with is you end up with somebody that are still in their sins. Why? Because that's not God's plan. And if you take baptism, but it's not preceded by those other steps, you have somebody that has done nothing but get wet. They haven't obeyed the gospel. Why? Because they had to precede that by faith and repentance and confession. Every one of those steps is vitally important. And anyone that's eliminated is changing the gospel plan of salvation. But there's one thing that I think of when I think about the plan of salvation as we go through it. And that is, I think, how simple. How easy. You know, God did not ask us to do something that was beyond our ability to perform. In the book of Romans, the 10th chapter, the Apostle Paul was talking about the Jews who had not yet obeyed the gospel. And he said, the righteous of faith speaks in this way. Do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above, or who will ascend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. He said, the righteousness that you can have by faith, it is not asking us to do something like ascend into heaven and bring Christ back down, or go into the abyss and raise Him up from the dead. If God had said, Mike, this is what you got to do to be saved. You're going to have to go to heaven and bring Him back down. I can sit back. I can't do that. That's beyond the realm of possibility. And the Apostle Paul said, God didn't ask you to do any of that. But listen to what he said. But what does he say? The word is near you, even in your mouth and in your hearts. The word of faith which we preach. It's not impossible. In fact, what Paul is saying is it's right at your fingertips. It's right there. All you've got to do is hear the gospel and respond in obedience to it. And then, as we've emphasized, and we may talk next week about how to stay saved after we have obeyed the gospel, I'm not sure yet. But that's the beginning point. And then we live lives of faithful service to God. But God is not asking us to do something, either in becoming a Christian or in living the Christian life, that is too difficult for us to perform. If you're here this morning, you've not yet obeyed the gospel. If you're still in your sins, I'd ask you this morning, if you've come to that point of accountability, which of those steps is it that you can do? Do you believe Jesus to be the Son of God? Do you believe that He came to this earth? Do you believe that He died on the cross so that you could be forgiven of your sins? And if you believe that, are you willing to change your life from a life that's lived for yourself and now I'm going to live a life that's dedicated to God? That's what I want to do. I'm going to serve God. Are you willing before this audience of people to just simply answer the question, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And if you believe that and you're willing before this audience of people to say, yes, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and then be buried in the waters of baptism, which of those is it that you can do? What step is it that's keeping you from obeying the gospel this very morning? Becoming a child of God and being able to go home this afternoon with the wonderful thought that you can have a home in heaven. Yes, it's just a beginning. There's a life of struggle, a life of battle, but you've got brethren to help you, and God is going to be there in the time of need, and there's nothing that He's going to ask you to do that you don't have the ability to perform. With all that, why not become a child of God? Why leave here this morning unprepared? We're going to stand and we're going to sing the song that was announced, Hark the Gentle Voice of Jesus Calls. Jesus is calling. He wants you to come. He's begging you to come in obedience to the gospel if you've not. So if you're not a child of God, why not follow the steps that we've talked about and become one? If you're a child of God that's wandered away from the Lord and you need to come back and acknowledge sin in your life that's been committed in a public way, we'll assist you in praying with you and God will forgive you if you're sincere in turning from that. Perhaps that's one thing we need to be reminded of for those that are at a point where they're thinking about becoming a child of God. Someone might say, well, I'm afraid I'm going to fail. I'm afraid after I obey the gospel, I'm going to do things that I should. And the answer is yes, there are going to be times that you're going to sin. There will be times that you're going to do things that you shouldn't do. And the wonderful thing is we have a Father that is willing when we turn back to forgive us and to restore us back to the full benefits of sonship. Don't let that keep you from obeying the gospel. If you need to respond, do it right now so that we stand and we sing.